The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Paul said to Timothy, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland. It's our treat to come with you today with Exploring the Word, and we're in the book of 1 Timothy, looking at the thread of redemption through the Bible. And Alex, this is one of the most amazing verses, in my opinion, that I've read that shows the heart of the Apostle Paul.
Yes.
I love it. I don't know what preacher was the first one. It may have been a teacher or a professor, but it says Paul started out the least of the apostles, but he closed out the chief of sinners.
Yeah.
And the more you get to know the Lord and the more you know about yourself, the more our salvation is amazing, isn't it?
Well, it really is. And, you know, Bert, it's been our joy over these recent, you know, 3, 4, 5 years to go through all of the Bible. I remember when we were doing the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, I thought they were just especially meaningful, and the Lord was really with us. But let's talk about Paul for a moment. As he, you know, so often does, virtually always, he begins talking about Jesus, the God of our Father, and Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, regarding his own testimony in chapter 1, verse 13, Paul, speaking of himself, he said that he was, quote, "before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord," and we're talking about the gospel in all of the Bible, here it is, 1 Timothy 1:14, "the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Isn't that something?
Amen.
A faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Well, we all can relate to that testimony. Bert, I've kind of said the only time I've ever come close to disagreeing with Paul, he thought he was the chief sinner. I thought it was me.
I'm telling you what, and it is true. I am the same way. I agree about Bert Harper with Apostle Paul. I am. But I want to say this, truly, the more you get to know Jesus, the greater he is. Now, Alex, it's true. There's a lot of us, we look good on the surface, and we may present a good presentation. But in me, and Paul said this too, "in me dwelleth no good thing." So the more you know about some attitudes I have, some reactions that I've responded to people with anger rather than love, and the more you find out about that, it's possible. Man, Bert's not the guy that I thought he was. But with Jesus Christ, the more you know, the closer you get, the greater and the better he is. Now, that's why I'm not sure Paul had deviated from the least of the apostles to the chief of sinners. In other words, I think his lifestyle had not changed, but what had changed, his knowledge of Jesus Christ and how great he is. And so that's what we want to admonish people that are listening to us today. Listen, in Jesus Christ, you have life, and you have it in an abundant way, don't you?
You really do. You really do. You know, I'm thinking we could do 1 Timothy here just on chapter 1.
Amen.
Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Okay, God showed his mercy. Paul responded in faith. God's longsuffering and mercy was shown to him so that hereafter others would believe through the life of Paul. I mean, that should really be all of us. We who have been saved are a witness to God's saving power. "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever. Amen." Bert, shouldn't that really be our life motive?
It should be. And again, I love the – notice, I mean, he gives titles and the names of Jesus now to the King Eternal. That, I mean, I know I said King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but this one is good, to the King Eternal. And now I know it says eternal, immortal, but I'm not sure that the eternal is not part of, you know, the title, King Eternal. You remember it says he was born king. Most, it would say, if not all, was born to be king. But it says concerning Jesus and his birth, he was born king.
That's
And that's who he is, isn't it?
Well, I love that quote by Charles Spurgeon. Many times a baby became a king, but only once did a king become a baby.
That's it.
So he's king, that's his authority. He's eternal, that's the duration. You know, right now Queen Elizabeth is the oldest living, you know, monarch in the world, and one of the longest durations in world history. And to go for 60, 70 years, that's rather impressive. But Jesus is the King eternal, immortal. He's the foundation of life, invisible. He's transcendent. Now, that's a big 85-cent word. It really means God is in the world. God can act in the world, but he's even beyond the world.
Yes.
He's the only wise God. Bert, I think a lot of people have followed some unwise gods, little g, but we serve the wise God. And why? To him, for all of these things, his characteristics, his attributes, that he's the true God. We give him honor and glory, and we'll be able to do it forever and ever.
Alex, let me share this. I think this is important here. I've heard people say the God that I know would not do that. What many times people are trying to do, they're trying to mold God into their impression.
Right.
No, it's right the opposite. We come him. And Romans 12, 1 and 2, be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When we come to Christ and we're transformed, we see Jesus as he is, and we can't make him into something he's not, but I think a lot of people are trying to do that. Do you?
Yeah. You know, Dr. Geisler, a great apologist and very witty, Dr. Geisler said, in the beginning, God made man in his image, and man's been returning the favor ever since.
That sounds like him, yes.
Yeah, we make God in our image. Many times people have said, well, the God I believe in would never do this or that or judge somebody. And I often think, yeah, I bet he wouldn't, the God you believe in. Yeah. But make sure the God in whom you believe is, in fact, the biblical God. That's why Paul goes on in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, you know, hang on to these things. Hold to the faith. I'm giving you this charge and this challenge. And so it goes on very famously, 1 Timothy 2, pray for leaders and for those in authority that we may live a peaceable life in all godliness, 1 Timothy 2, 2. Really, we are to work for and desire, pray for, stand for, intercede for a culture most open, most conducive for the sharing of the gospel.
And because of that, with that in mind, verses 1 and 2, do not skip verses 3, 4, and 5 if you're studying this with us, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. It's good to have this for what reason? Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God is desirous. Now, let me start all over. The gospel is good anytime, anywhere, under all conditions. The book of Acts, that's the theme of it. The power of the gospel over all obstacles, whether it's geographical, whether it's religious, financial, whatever it might be. But here he says that peaceable life in verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The freedom that America has had since its founding to share the gospel one-on-one, and then also to take the gospel to the world through missions, no wonder America has been blessed, Alex.
Amen. Amen. Let me comment on something. And Bert, may I have permission for a minute maybe to open a can of worms, but we're not going to open it too far.
Well, Alex, you've done it before. I guess you can do it again. Go ahead, brother. Amen. Well, I love it when you do it.
Well, you know, we are to go, and it began. The commercial for Exploring Missions.
Right.
that we hear before the program comes on, which is your very excellent show that people hear on the weekends, talks about making disciples of all nations. And it says, whosoever will may come. Well, in verses 3 and 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. There's the deity of Christ. The Savior is God, who will have all men be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. God says, whosoever will may come. All right, there is a belief within Christendom of something called limited atonement, that Christ only died for a certain segment. I reject that. I believe he died for the whole wide world, and whosoever will may come. I don't think he gave his life on the cross just for a certain subset of the human race. All right, there's a really good book that I want you all to know about called The Extent of the Atonement, and it's by a professor from Southwestern Seminary, David Allen. It's a great book, and it's published by Broadman and Holman. And for if some of you believe in limited atonement and Christ only died for the elect, I know you love Jesus, and we love you, and I'm not trying to drive a wedge, but this is a really good quote. This professor from Southwestern, who's exegeting all these passages where it says, whosoever will, and he says, look, no, Christ died for the whole wide world. Whoever wants to be saved can do it. Let me read you this sentence. We'll move on. David Allen says, quote, for biblical, theological, logical, and practical reasons, we deny that Christ died only for the sins of some. Now listen to this, Bert. Limited atonement truncates the gospel because it saws off the arms of the cross too close to the stake.
Ooh, wow.
Now that's a thought-provoking sentence.
It is. It's a word picture that you get. Because it talks about that we may know him and the extent of his love, that he loved the world.
Now listen to verse 6. Let me read this.
Yeah.
Who gave Jesus, one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Okay, 1 Timothy 2:5, there's no Savior but Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Paul says, whereunto I'm ordained a preacher and an apostle. Now, let me just say this, folks. I believe we could build a great philosophy of missions just here out of 1 Timothy 2, right. 1 through 6.
We could. I agree. Alex, well said. Yesterday I mentioned something about how many Muslims were being saved in Europe.
Right.
The refugees came again. I'm not saying it was wise to let a million come into Germany and how many into England after, you know, the bombing yesterday. But here's what's happening. Many of these refugees are being saved, and now they're in countries where they can go and tell other Muslim refugees what Jesus has done for them. They were not allowed to do that in Syria. They were not allowed to do that in Iraq. They were not, you know, because of the government. If they did, they could be killed because they've rejected. They started out as Muslims and became Christians. So what man does for evil, man, again, I think it was bad governmental choice, but praise God, God can even take catastrophe and work good in that. That's the peaceable life. That's joy, isn't it, brother?
It really is. Praise God for that. I know we've got a break. When we come back, we're going to keep on going through the gospel in 1 Timothy, plus we'll take calls, won't we?
We will. And don't go away. Call somebody and tell them to join us right now.
Your mission is to find Granny and get that sauce.
Affirmative.
1 million moms, in association with American Family Studios, introduces Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent.
I'm Ryan DeFrady's. I work alone.
Ryan is arrogant and reckless until the day he's paired with a very unlikely partner.
No way! I can do this alone, without anyone's help, much less my mom's.
Look, Ryan.
She's my mom!
Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent is the new action-adventure series featuring a young spy with a whole lot to learn.
Mama's coming, sweetie!
She's an agent! Get her, boys!
Each exciting, fun-filled episode teaches children important values, like honoring parents and respecting authority. And there's a brief wrap-up at the end that connects the story to a biblical illustration. Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent. Perfect for children ages 6 and over. Order yours today at ryansecretagent.com.
A lot of people think they can solve any problem by going to the right website or reading the right self-help book. But Dr. Tony Evans says the really important questions take something more. He'll explain today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
I made a phone call for a repair I needed at my home, and I was trying to get it worked out. And her statement was, "Sir, I'm going to have to get my supervisor because I'm not authorized to do that." She sincerely wanted to help, but she was not recognized as having the capacity to give me what I needed to fix what was broke in my house. She called her supervisor to the phone. I explained to him the situation, and he said, I am not authorized to do what you're asking me to do. And so I said, well, can you get me somebody who has the authority to fix my broke down situation? See, a lot of us been seeking freedom in all the wrong places. We've been going to scenarios that maybe want to help, but they are not duly authorized to be able to set you free. But Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, and I have been anointed to proclaim good news that freedom is staring you right in the face. And I don't know what you need to be free from, but whatever it is, I know somebody who's duly authorized to offer it.
Get all the equipment you need to tune up your relationship with God. Check out Tony's CD series, The Spiritual Toolkit, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Hey, it's Crane. Coming up on Nothing But Truth, after the Manchester attack, the UK has raised its threat level to critical. Author and director Jihad Watch Robert Spencer will detail the threat and discuss his recent poisoning in Iceland. Plus, your phone calls. And Pete Sepp, president of the National Taxpayers Union, breaks down the Trump budget. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Hope that lifts me from despair. Love that casts out every fear. As I stand on every promise of your word.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
We're in 1 Timothy, and we're hoping that you would have time, if it's where you can, to get your Bibles and join us for this Bible study looking at the thread of redemption or the ministry of the Redeemer through the Bible, and we're in 1 Timothy. Alex, we read it and we talked about the things around it, but I do want to go back to chapter 2, verse 5. There is one God, and then the next line, and one mediator. I did not, when I was doing this, I didn't think about it, but during the break I thought about it and I couldn't find it. Do you remember Job? And him saying, oh, if I could find an umpire or a mediator between me and God, here is that umpire, that mediator, isn't it?
Amen. Is that Job? It's in Job 9, I think.
Okay, well, I knew it was in Job, and I looked, and I thought I had it marked, and I couldn't find it. And I said, I bet if I bring it up, Alex will probably know where it is with his memory.
I love that because it's the arbitrator, the one that can reconcile two separated factions. And there's just so much good preaching and so many good word pictures that have come about through that.
But Job 9:33. That's it, brother.
Yeah, I thought it was in Job 9.
That's it. Well, Alex, let me ask, let's talk a little bit about that mediator. And I want to ask you a question.
Okay.
Could there be another mediator, or is Jesus the only one that fills that position?
He's the only one. Not only by his qualification, his prophesied coming, but by the work he did. Because only Jesus is the most unique person in all of history. Prophesied coming, God incarnate, sinless life, fulfilled all the miracles, the prophecies, crucified at Passover. The wrath of God was deflected onto him. And then he rose from the dead. There could be no other person. I mean, there have been wise philosophers like Aristotle, but he was a fallen sinner. There have been courageous, brave people like Winston Churchill, but he was a fallen sinner. There have been virtuous people like Mother Teresa and great, you know, Christians like Billy Graham. But Bert, they were all sinners who needed a Savior, and they all died. Well, Billy Graham hasn't, and have stayed dead. Only the Lord of life, the righteous one, God incarnate, could have been our mediator.
Amen. And I this is one of the greatest scriptures in all the Bible.
Amen.
There's one God and one mediator. And what you said is so true. You can take chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, and it's enough for you to know what your calling is, because he talks about that he put him in the ministry, earlier, putting God's Holy Spirit had ordained him, putting him in the ministry. But I don't want to miss that. We're looking at 1 Timothy and the Redeemer. We've got to go to chapter 3, verse 16, because there's a list of I think Paul was good at lists, you know, because he talks about these things. But this is one of the best lists. I want to start reading in 14 and go through the last of 16, then we can comment on it if that's okay. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, after he talks about this, how you conduct yourself, the mystery of godliness, he just starts describing God in the flesh. Listen, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory.
Amen.
That, amen. Again, there's another one. You could make the whole doctrine of Jesus Christ right there in that one scripture, can't you?
Well, you really can. And, you know, folks, this passage, the 1 Timothy 3:16, may be an example of an early church creedal statement.
That's what a lot of people believe. Yeah.
Credo, belief. And this is good because, and they might have memorized this, recited it in worship, and you've got the deity of Christ and his atonement, his resurrection, his ascension. And here's the thing: if 1 Timothy was written, around 60-62 A.D., which a lot of people think it was, and here is this formula really of the identity and the work of Christ. See, that's good because this proves the deity, the divinity, and atonement of Jesus was not concocted in 325, but they've been, you know, within 25, 30 years after the cross, along with Philippians 2, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5. These are statements of belief, creedal statements that the early church recited in worship. And so that's one of the reasons I think that is a passage that it just really jumps out at you, doesn't it?
It does. And let's talk about the importance of that in the early church. They did not have the New Testament canon in 62. It was still, letters had been written, some had not been written, and they had not collected them. So when Paul would go somewhere and he would preach the gospel, and they would come out, and those that were believed would be baptized, he would teach them. He'd take leaders, elders, or bishops, or deacons, you can call them, but they're leaders. And he would teach them, and there's no doubt in my mind that this is something that he would say and share with those people, all of them, but he'd really get it down in the heart of believers. And let's look at each one of them real quickly, not a whole lot of time, but God was manifested in the flesh. That's the incarnation, isn't it?
Exactly, exactly.
And justified by the Spirit. That is when the Holy Spirit came down, and the God the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased."
I think about the baptism of Jesus and the Mount of Transfiguration.
Both, yeah. And then seen by angels.
Yeah.
Now, again, that was the one that was the least, I would say, knowledgeable. But when you talk about Jesus and him ascending and descending and him coming, the angels were only witnesses of this. Angels can only sit back and be amazed at what God has done for us.
That's right.
Isn't that amazing?
You know, after his 40-day temptation in the wilderness, angels ministered to him.
Exactly. preaching among the Gentiles. Preached. Jesus even himself would go up further north and minister to those that were Gentiles. But now Paul became the apostle of the Gentiles concerning Jesus Christ, did he not?
He did. He really did. Preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, praise God. And folks, we hope you are one of those that have believed on Jesus, received up into glory. You know, Bert, Gary Habermas, that we reference a lot, Habermas, Lacona, they've written extensively the case for the resurrection. Of these creedal statements that are, you know, really the early church teaching the truths of the gospel, really that predate the New Testament, Habermas identifies 40 examples in the New Testament, 40 that, you know, Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, he was sinless, he was the fulfillment of all the prophecies, he did miracles, he was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament that, you know, pointed to him, crucified on the cross, raised from the dead, ascended back to heaven. Habermas believes there are like 40 parts of the New Testament that, yes, it's scripture that was later recorded, but the church would memorize it, recite it, and attest to it in their worship and their ministry. That's why in chapter 4 it goes on, it warns a lot about a lot of false doctrines and things like that. But it says in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 4, put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Now, notice this. There's not only the truth to remember, but there's the error to remember to avoid, isn't there?
There is. Reject. Along with receiving, there's rejection. Reject false teaching. Reject false claims. And, Alex, the Holy Spirit was so important in those days that he would guide people to all truth. That's what Jesus said. It's necessary that I go away so the Spirit can come. And he will lead you to truth, and you'll do greater things. And so Paul ties this in here with this idea of Jesus Christ being a minister and the Holy Spirit coming and working in them. And so I agree, you have to receive, but you also, you know, try the spirits, is what Paul would say. Even John would say that, wouldn't he?
Well, he would. He would. You know, we believe and we proclaim and we from the scripture, we take away Jesus is the one and only Savior. There's no plan B. So if Jesus is the one and only Savior, then it means that all others aren't the Savior. You know, sometimes, Bert, when I'm in front of audiences and I do Q&A, and people, you know, they'll bristle at the idea that there's only one way to be born again. And I'll say, well, you know, Jesus claimed to be the one and only Son of God, and he rose from the dead. What, was he right or was he wrong? And, you know, most people are a little reluctant to say Jesus was wrong because they haven't risen from the dead. But so we got to go with the only one who ever did, you know. But notice it talks about God, our Savior, and this is in 2 verse 5 and throughout the book. But look over here in chapter 4, verse 10, 1 Timothy 4:10. We labor and we suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all believers. So throughout this, my point is, Paul is clearly setting forth the deity of Jesus, that Jesus is more than a good man, he's the God-man. And that's part of the good news. And we need to, folks, my point, never be ashamed to say that, yes, you believe Jesus is really God incarnate, the one and only Savior. Because that's not only what Christ said, it's what the entire New Testament sets forth.
And so Paul says, do not neglect this in verse 14. Meditate on this in verse 15. Take heed to yourself and the doctrine. Continue in them. So here it is. He says, do not neglect the gift. Meditate on these things. And continue living and teaching them. Alex, that's what we're to do as soldiers of the Lord. He calls us soldiers. He calls us planters. You know, so many graphic images of what we are to take the Word of God to a world that desperately needs to know about Jesus Christ. So Paul was doing it. He tells them how to treat one another, and he tells them what they're to do, how to treat elders, how to treat widows, how to even treat servants that you have. Mm-hmm. So this
a lot of good practical stuff here.
So this not, but it's all based upon this relationship that you have with Jesus Christ that He makes right in your life. But one more, make sure we get. I wanted to get to this close at the very end. Notice what it says in verse 20 of chapter 6. You may want to cover something else real quick, but let me get this. It says, "O Timothy," I love that. In other words, his relationship with Timothy, he called him his son.
Very close, tender relationship, wasn't it?
It was. "Guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." He really emphasized who Jesus Christ is, that He came for all men, that all could be saved through Him. And he says, avoid profane and vain babblings. What you don't want Jesus mixed with other religions. You don't want Jesus mixed with, there's only one way. Now, what Jesus does, He changes everything. He changes government. He changes society. He changes everything when He comes into your life. But you don't mix. It's not a mixture of religions, is it?
No. You know, missionaries have a word called syncretism, as in you synchronize things. And syncretistic cultures will take a little bit of Jesus, but a little bit of these other things. And we don't want to be guilty of that. Listen to this. And folks, I'm going to give the number. We'll get to your Bible questions here in just a minute. If you have a Bible question, we'll do our best to give an answer. But it's 888-589-8840 if you'd like to call in. It talks about keeping the commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It kind of reminds me of 1 John 2:28, that we should not be ashamed at His appearing. See, Christ is coming back. Now,
that's in chapter 6, verse 14, right?
Exactly, chapter 6, 14.
Okay.
And it's talking about Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords, who only hath immortality. Only Jesus can give you eternal life. And you cannot stand before God unless you've been born again through Jesus, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. Now, Bert, I think about the fact that, you know, Abraham couldn't look directly at God. And when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he just had a glow about him, so much so that they had to put a veil over his face that people could even be near him. In God's eternal power, His nature, His essence, we just couldn't barge right up to God. I mean, we, apart from being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, we could not approach God, could we?
We could not. And in my version, the King James talks about this Jesus that you're talking about, Alex, the potentate, the only sovereign one. He is. No one else measures up. We're just talking about Him being the only mediator. He is the one. There's no other one. And this is getting a little bit before Gnosticism, that they would try to lower Jesus, you know, to be a level toward God. But Paul does a good job of letting us know who Jesus Christ is. He is God in the flesh, isn't He?
He is. He is God in the flesh. And that's why the New Testament is so insistent that we keep our words about Him pure. And that's why we say stick to Scripture, because that's where the truth is.
888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Alex and I'll be right back after the break to answer your questions. Don't go away.
It's rising. Terrorism, anger, racism, violence. Daily we hear reports of growing tension in our nation and a great divide. But let me tell you what else is rising. A tidal wave of prayer. The head of the National Prayer Committee, Dave Butts, recently said that he has never seen a movement of prayer in his lifetime in America like we are experiencing right now. Why? Desperation is rising. And we are realizing, thankfully, that our only hope is a mighty movement of revival and spiritual awakening among those who are far from God. Will you join in this tidal wave of prayer? Will you unite in one cry for God's kingdom to come and will to be done in our nation? I'm Bill Eliff, pastor and author for OneCry.com.
Who's to blame for the problems facing our nation and families? Some say the government. Some say the devil. We believe one of the chief causes of our problems is the lack of strong Christian fathers. If children grow up with weak or absent fathers, our problems grow with them. We are 1 million dads, and we exist to help the men of the church become the fathers and husbands God has called us to be. As godly men, we can begin to improve things for our kids, our wives, and our nation. Visit 1milliondads.com.
This week on Truth for Life, hear the conclusion of a practical series on parenting, and then join us for a featured message on baptism. On Friday, we begin a new series called Standing Firm in Shaky Times. Listen Monday through Friday to Truth for Life with Alistair Begg.
Truth for Life, weekday mornings at 11:30 Central on AFR and online at afr.net.
This is Barry McGuire. I'm a car guy, and I love to lead people to Jesus Christ as a layman outside the walls of the church. The church is in free fall, as evidenced by all the research and the visible proof that plays out on our television screens every day, day after day. Just when you think it can't be any worse, the next lunacy or atrocity occurs that exceeds all those that have gone before, to the point that you almost become numb to its rhetoric and destruction of morality because there's nothing you can do about it. Oh, but there is. While it may be true that you can't change the world, you can change your world by leading everyone you influence one person at a time closer to Jesus. And that one thing will transform your life and your outlook by injecting God's purpose into everything you do. You have the ability to ignite your life and America with revival. Your job is to ignite revival outside the walls of your church by moving everybody you're with today closer to Jesus. If you want to know how easy that is, go to ROTW.com.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Let His Word be your strength and hold on to the promises. Hold on to the promises. Jesus is alive, so hold tight. Hold on to the promises.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. It's a great day to be here, and we want to go to the questions, and so we're going to go to Virginia and talk to Jerry. Jerry, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, good afternoon, Bert. And Alex, I really, really love your program. I listen to you guys. I listen to AFR just every program. I leave it on in my car 24/7. And I thank you guys for getting the truth out.
Wow.
My question today is, and I'll hang up after I answer my question and listen. I recently read that Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, had converted to Eastern Orthodoxy from Christianity, and I was hoping I could get you guys' take on like a simplified explanation as to the difference between our Western Christianity and Eastern Orthodoxy.
Okay, thank you. Thank you so much, Jerry. Alex, the split occurred several years ago, and the split concerning not just territory, but also it had a lot to do with doctrine as well, did it not?
It did. I mean, there's some differences about their understanding of really the deity of Christ. I mean, over the years, the Eastern Orthodox Church has been compared to the Catholic Church. They had a split years ago, but it really is more about ritual and formality and going through the functions of you know, worship services and religious rituals than the Protestant ethic of sola fide, faith alone in Christ. I mean, we believe salvation, and I believe scripturally this is backed up, that salvation comes about when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. We're not a sacramental religion in that you've got to receive sacraments either from a priest or in a service. And so while I love Hank, I know Hank, we were neighbors for a long time when I lived in Charlotte. He's been to my house for dinner many times. I love him, and I respect him to a point as a scholar, but he really has deviated from the Protestantism and the pure, simple gospel of the Reformation. I haven't talked to him since his very public conversion to be baptized into the Eastern Orthodox Church, and supposedly he just now, quote, got the Holy Spirit imparted to him by a Greek priest, whereas obviously we would believe scripturally that the Holy Spirit of God comes to indwell you at the moment of conversion. I want to talk to him. I want to call him if he hears this show. Hank, I love you, man, but what he's questing after that would cause him to leave the Protestant church that he served for many decades, I really don't know, Bert. I really don't.
Well, I don't know either. And a lot of the people in the Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox, the rituals, and what happens, Christ is nearly not even seen in the rituals. The rituals become the instrument, just like the Old Testament. There was these rituals in the Old Testament, but God condemned them for making them empty rituals. Alex, you remember?
Yeah.
They were just, and again, I can see someone looking at it, okay, I love these rituals, but please, please, any of you Catholic or Orthodox, do not let the ritual take the place of the person of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And again, we'd love to hear that, but that's so important. Jerry, thank you for listening. Let's go to Texas and talk to Stacy. Stacy, welcome.
Hello. I have a question, something I've noticed just lately, and it was kind of brought to my attention. Didn't notice it really before then, but I want to know what y'all think. What is, when preachers preach, you know, they're using a lot of their arms, their hands are moving, you know, and people talk. Well, it looks like a lot of the times when some people talk, they're using like Mason signs and, you know, the Masonic hand signs and gestures. Mm-hmm. And even the devil sign. I know it sounds funny, but I'm serious. And like from the pulpit, and it'll like flash before you know it, you saw it, and then you wonder if you did see it. But sure enough, that's what it was.
Okay. Alex, seeing different, you and I preach so much, we don't see as many preachers preaching as a lot of other people. Have you ever heard of that or seen that?
I've got to plead ignorance. I don't know. I don't know.
I haven't noticed
anything. So maybe we'll look into that. But I can't really speak to that issue because I've not taken note of anything like that.
Stacy, I'm verbal, but I'm also very hand movement. I'm do that much more than Alex. Alex is more settled and his presentation. Now he pours on the Word of God, but each one of us are different. I'm kind of hyper and Alex is too in a way, but and so if I've used my hands, but I've never purposefully noticed anything like that. And so that's something we need to look into. Stacy, thank you for calling and listening. Let's go to Virginia and talk to Beverly. Beverly, welcome.
Thank you. Glad to call in. I have a question regarding what the show minister previous to your show, or I don't know if you call it a show, but anyway, someone called in about women not teaching men and referring to Paul, and someone, his uncle, thought Paul was a chauvinist. I was asked to teach a class or possibly teach a class for men and women, and I refused, citing that verse. Am I wrong or what?
Okay, good question. Matter of fact, in Timothy's, where it talks about here that we've read, we didn't go over it today. It talks about a woman and usurping authority. Alex, I want to tell you what I've done. I've pastored, and I pastored for many years. And I knew some ladies that had a great testimony. They had great teaching. They had an understanding of some things that I thought our congregation needed to hear, and under my authority as pastor, I asked them
exactly
to teach. And they didn't usurp authority. They met the request that I gave them. I still don't see anything wrong with it. Would you respond as well?
Yeah, I'm with you. And let me say, I mentioned Dr. Norm Geisler, G-E-I-S-L-E-R. Norm Geisler, great, 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 renowned biblical scholar. Let me say, as conservative as the day is long. And he would say, regarding this, in 1 Timothy 2:12, Paul says, I would not suffer or allow a woman to teach, comma, nor to usurp authority over the man. Bert, I think that's one of the most unfortunate commas. And notice that the punctuation in the English is not necessarily there in the Greek. Even Dr. Geisler says, and he has a great teaching on women in the church, are women to minister? Of course. Not in the role of senior pastor, but if you, like Bert Harper as the pastor, recognize the giftedness and appointed a woman to teach a class, she has not usurped authority. And it says there, I would not suffer a woman to teach. I believe the rendering of 1 Timothy 2:12, usurping authority over the man. So let's say a woman decided, I'm going to start a church within the church, and I won't answer to anybody, and I'll collect my group within the church. That would be rejecting authority, wouldn't it, Bert?
It would be. And I, my wife and I, you know this, Alex, Janie and I go to churches, and we do what we call family revivals, marriage conferences in churches. Yeah. And my wife teaches some things with her. She tells her story, and in that she shares principles and truths from God's Word that are so profound that, I mean, she's taught me a lot that I said, that's how that fits.
Same here.
So I praise the Lord for that. Beverly, we hope that gives you an answer. That's our honest answer as best we can do it. Let's go to Virginia, and I want to talk to Stephen. Stephen, welcome to Exploring the Word.
How you doing, Bert?
Doing good, brother.
Several months ago, I spoke to y'all. I was recovering for, just in the beginning stages of recovery from drugs, and I was struggling with the fact of forgiveness and forgiving myself. I don't know if y'all recall that.
I remember it. Thank you, Stephen. We do. We remember it, brother.
I thank you from the bottom of my heart that I was able to get through, talk to y'all, and just kind of giving you an update and praising y'all for what y'all do every day. Mm. I've been clean since January 13th.
Praise God.
Amen.
And brother, I want to say we are so glad to hear from
you. We're shouting.
Thank you for the update.
I'm shouting from the mountaintops right now. Happy that I've found the Lord. He's in my heart. He's in every part of my body and my relationship with my wife. We've come thousands of miles in this journey. We're praying every night together before we go to bed, and that's opened a completely different dynamic to our marriage life that we would never even found if we didn't go through this. And I'm a true believer that the Lord does not put anything on your plate that you can't handle.
Amen. Stephen, we're just praising the Lord.
And he will hold you and pick you up and carry you through it.
Amen, brother. Amen. I want to encourage, we're going to have we pray for people's recovery, Alex. We need to pray thank you prayers for what God's done. We're going to do that, but I want to give you an encouragement. The church at Isles, ministering in this past Sunday, an individual came up to me and he shared he has been clean and sober for 24 years. And he said, praise God, he did it, he delivered, and he brought me through. So, Stephen, stay in the Word, stay accountable, and stay close and walk with the Lord. Is that what you'd say too, Alex?
I would. Never go back. Never go back. And God has blessed you, and we are so blessed to hear from you. And we thank you for listening, and we certainly thank you for calling in today to give this testimony.
Let's pray and thank God. Father, I thank you for Stephen. Thank you for the testimony. We're praying for a continued victory that's only in Christ Jesus. He didn't trade addictions. He's been delivered, and we pray continue to be delivered. And God, that testimony would ring, and people who are listening who have loved ones that's struggling with these addictions, that they would have heard Stephen today, and it would give them hope to continue praying for those that are struggling themselves and others that are struggling. We give you praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That made my day. Let's go to North Carolina and talk to Ronnie. Ronnie, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, guys. Yeah, this is Ronnie. I appreciate y'all taking my call. I'm actually a first-time listener and first-time caller.
Okay.
My question, just out of curiosity, I'm from Alabama, and I remember hearing something a few minutes ago about synchronism with religions and you know, there being, you know, one God, one way. I was curious with Christmas and whatnot, with the holidays. I had heard that back in the day when we were integrating or when we were moving north as a religion with the pagans, they would have had a tree with candles in it that they worshiped, you know, around Christmas time, and we kind of integrated that into actually Christmas and took it on to help them, you know, I guess get more comfortable with worshiping God. And was just curious if y'all had heard that, what your thoughts were.
Okay.
Something I've thought about for a while.
Alex, don't have a lot of time. I'm going to let you say this, but they are some, it's not the God that we want to bring in, but there's some practices that people had, and sometimes it was changed so that they could see God in that practice. There's a fine line there, isn't there?
Let me say this. There was a really good article in the American Family Journal about a year ago on this. There was a book called The Two Babylons by a guy named Alexander Hislop, and it was like Hyslop. I would be very careful, because here's the thing. A lot of this, because it's kind of a conventional wisdom, people say, well, you know, Christianity originated out of paganism. Two books that are each 100 years old, and I won't bore you with the details, really, really, really overstated that. In fact, the Christmas tree, as we know it, originated with Martin Luther. And the evergreen tree that's even alive in the cold, the dead of winter, putting candles on a tree. Luther, the great reformer, the 95 Theses, we'll celebrate him October 31, gave us the Christmas tree. So there is a verse in the Old Testament that the way the King James renders it seems to talk about silver and gold. That is not talking about Christmas decorations. So in 6 months, put up the tree, hang up the wreath, worship the away in the manger, Jesus the newborn king. Christmas is about Christ, not Roman paganism. Don't worry.
Amen. And Ronnie, thank you for this good call, because, listen, God he has made us free, free indeed.
Amen.
There's difference in some things that, like a society uses to celebrate, and different than the doctrine that the society will bring into. There's some differences there, and you have to be careful and know those differences. Alex, been good to be with you. We're going to do 2 Timothy tomorrow, brother.
Celebrating Jesus, the newborn king.
Amen. We will do it. And so your homework, as Alex, the professor, likes to give it, is read 2 Timothy and see how many times you can find Christ the Redeemer in that book. You will be blessed when you do that, and you'll be ready for class tomorrow here on Exploring the Word, which we want you to tell someone about, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.